and welcome to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, friends. Great to be with you this morning. Thank you for taking the time to join us live during our podcast today. We really appreciate that. And of course, our broadcast takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him or her learn about their faith in a more practical way. We hope that we'll reach that as a goal today. And we want to thank you for taking the time to be with us once again. Appreciate you tuning in. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast as we continue to delve into and to take a look, a good long look at this very important theme of the finished work of Christ. And today we'll be talking about the practical implications of the finished work, how it impacts our lives personally, how it impacts our relationship with the world that we live in, and impacts our relationships with others as well. So again, we're thrilled to have you with us on this Thursday morning. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast. We do want to remind you that our phone lines will be open as well. And if you'd like to join us live on the broadcast and share a comment or ask a question, please feel free to do so. Again, those phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast, and we welcome your participation in the program. You can join us simply by picking up a phone, dialing one of these numbers, and that will, again, patch you right into our studio, and you can participate that way. 800-338-7060, that's the toll-free number in all of North America. And if you're listening locally in the greater Baltimore area, we encourage you to join us at 410-483-3700. And looking forward to taking your calls. We did have some, a little bit of a technical glitch on yesterday's broadcast with some of those of you that were trying to reach us. We hope that that's been cleared up. And we hope to hear from you today. Looking forward to your participation during our live broadcast. Again, we're talking about the finished work, and in particular, practically speaking, how what we believe about the finished work of Christ impacts our lives, impacts our relationship to the world, impacts our relationship to one another, towards those that are lost and in this world without Christ, and our relationships, of course, within the body of Christ as well. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be your host today. Joining me in the studio is Pastor Schaller, and we're ready to get things started on this Thursday edition of our broadcast. And Pastor Schaller, this has been defined as the week began on our Monday broadcast, and we want to continue to help our listeners understand what we are talking about when we use that phrase or that term, the finished work of Christ. And again, I know each of our guests in the studio throughout this week have helped to shed some light on it helps to answer that question. But if somebody were to just point blank ask you, hey, you people talk about the finished work all the time, what does it mean? What exactly does that term mean?
Yeah, it's very clearly written in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Christian has a unique mindset, one that is spiritually given to us, and this is a privilege for us that we actually do think in a different way. We have a resource. We have the reality, God's reality imparted to us, and it has a lot to do with our identity. It is a worldview that's unique. We are looking at the things that are not seen. We are studying Christ and unearthing, revealing, finding, digging in, and finding who we really are and what God says about us. And it being not just an inflated, artificial worldview, but one that actually is consistent, internally consistent with itself and consistent with reality, consistent with life as we know it. And that's why the Christian faith not only survived in the first few hundred years, but it multiplied. It's what paganism didn't have. The paganistic worldview was wrong, didn't work in real life, and people found that, I go about my business and live my life, but as I worship these gods, they really aren't doing anything for me. But when Christ came into the world, we found that actually God touches the world, and it's reality, and it is the living God. So if we take Ephesians chapter 1 and kind of dig into it and take it apart, we see that actually it was Paul's desire in his prayer that the Ephesians would comprehend, would understand what it is that God has done for us, who Christ is, and what he's done for the believer.
And having that as an understanding, even just the term finished work, when something is finished, the work is done. Let's say, for instance, we finish a day at work and we go to our homes. We can rest now because the work is complete. There's no more work for that particular day. But in this case, the finished work of Christ gives us this understanding that the work of our salvation is complete and totally accomplished. And there's no need for you and I to add anything to it, to continue to put forth the effort that would, you know, keep or maintain that perfect position before God. This is something that is so complete that it does allow us to have this spiritual rest, which seems to elude a lot of believers today in the world.
Yeah, the context, when we say finished work of Christ, then, you know, the average person, they don't really know what the context is. Well, first of all, that we understand that man is in a deficit place. He is in a minus, that before God he is guilty. And for him to work his way to find approval, for him to find, for God to be happy with him, for God to be satisfied with him, does not work as he is. So there needed to be another man, and this is Christ, who came into the world and did something we couldn't do, and that was propitiate God, to appease God, to satisfy him by his life and sacrifice. So he, when he finished the work, it means that he took us who were unfinished and incomplete and sinful and ungodly and defiled and make us righteous. And he did that through his work on the cross. So we say it is when Jesus died, one of the last sentences he said was it is finished. And that meant that redemption, propitiation, forgiveness, imputation of righteousness, it's all completed, that God is satisfied with the death of his son, and he has satisfied himself so that he can freely give us his grace and establish us in himself.
And you mentioned recently one of our services here, I believe it was Sunday, that the condition that God found us in Romans chapter 5, we were sinners, we were without strength. And that's interesting because it means no strength, zero, not a little bit, but none, ungodly, and then enemies. But in that condition, by faith, God has justified us and declared us to be righteous. I mean, you can't help but marvel at that. That was our condition, and yet this is what God did despite our condition.
Yeah, and that is really, if our starting point is with us, we are in a deficit, we are enemies, we are without strength, we are ungodly, we are sinners. So How do you ever, how can you take a unclean thing and make it clean? The prophet Jeremiah said that. So using, understanding that and our natural proclivity for paying for our guilt would put us in a position of religion where you are paying for your shortcomings. But when God gave us Christ, he changed the whole picture and gave us a gospel. The gospel is good news because it means that we are not paying at all. He paid it all. So when he died and sacrificed himself, then that gave us a great message.
Yeah, it's almost like when people hear that, if we explain that to people, I've heard it before. People say, that's just not possible. That's too good to be true. And something that is that true, it's not in the world. You don't find it anywhere. Mm. Why would God, who is holy, and you and I, who are sinful, ever want to do such a thing for us?
Mm.
it's so counterintuitive to the way the natural man thinks.
Yeah, and that means the believer, he could wake up on a certain day and not make a calculation based on that, but go about his business, maybe being guilty inherently. He might feel he needs to pay for his wrongdoing. Who doesn't feel that way? Mm-hmm. You know, but to what we call inculcate or appropriate to take it on, to ingest it, to process it in our heart. It's a life of faith. So we have to not only believe in Christ at one point in our time, but continue in the faith and appropriate the reality of what it is.
Is it safe to say that a lot of Christianity, and I don't want to use percentages, and I want to say what percentage thinks this way, but is it safe to think that a lot of believers will start out their lives hoping as they live their lives that they will become more acceptable to God, whereas this finished work message seems to suggest and teach that, no, we start out accepted by God, and then we receive grace to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him.
Mm.
I mean, that's just, you talk to a lot of believers and you just sense that, you know, they're striving, they're struggling, they're hoping to improve, they're planning on getting better. And those are all good desires, and they're all very sincere. But if you don't understand that, and you mentioned Ephesians chapter 1, I mean, there's so many incredible blessings that we could investigate. But verse 6 says, he has made us acceptable in the Son of his love.
Mm.
And that's how we start out?
Yeah. In Ephesians, the way the book is organized is that it starts with God, and this is a very big deal that we our starting point is God in his mind. Even before the world was ever made, what did he decide in his mind? If you can use the word decision, it's a human word for our life. We decide in time. And we make decisions. But God, having chosen us and having decided in eternity past who we are, what he purposed, what he planned, this is an incredibly deep and powerful thought that we have been accepted by him even before we were ever born. And we have been guaranteed a certain thing for the end, the ultimate consummation of life in this world, that we are accepted in him, and we have been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are holy, we are without blame, we are sealed with the Spirit. And now Paul is praying that we would understand this. That's in verse 15 and 16 and 17, that we would understand it. So it's very insightful, very powerful. And man, I think a lot to be said about it.
When you have this understanding in God, is it something that you can, for lack of a better way of saying, is this something that you learn, or is this something that comes to you by way of revelation? Is this something that has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, or in our human understanding, can we reach a point where we say, okay, I understand it now?
No, it's a good point. The point about God revealing something to us is not like automatic. It has to be connected with humility. It seems to me that he keeps his secrets for his friends, and he would love to reveal to all of us his plan and his way. His ways are revealed to Moses, his acts to Moses, the children of Israel, in Psalm 103. And yet he keeps his secrets, so the proud he resists. And it could be you're a Christian, but a proud man, and you may not comprehend what it is that he wants, what he has done for you.
How does an understanding of the finished work shape our worldview, the way we approach the world, those in it, how we relate to God? I mean, it really, this understanding impacts our lives in a profound way. Just every day that we wake up, if we have this understanding in our hearts, it gives us a fresh approach to how to deal with what we hear happens in the world, the people that we meet in the world, in the kingdom of God, the relationships we have in the body of Christ. It really does impact every aspect of our lives.
Yeah, I think you could break it down. One of the things that it affects is my general function as a person. That, am I positive or negative? Am I in a deficit or in a plus? Am I trying to get somewhere, or have I already, in a sense, already arrived and accepted? And a lot of the struggle is over. Let me illustrate it. You live in a family. The father says, you are my children. Yeah, but I want you to know that you're not there yet. There's a lot missing, and I'm not satisfied until you arrive. You're not there yet. I love you, and we're going to take care of you, I'm not fully satisfied. You're not there yet. So the children operate with that. The other family, and a parallel picture, is that the father says, you are in our family. We love you with an unconditional love. You're accepted here. Now from there, we're watching you grow. From there, from the point of view of love, we want you to enjoy life. You're going to be riding a bicycle, baking a cake with mom, going to school, but you underneath it all is love. You don't owe us anything. You are good. You are accepted. You are loved. You are in our family. So one operates out of a deficit, and there's nothing finished yet. And the other one is finished, and now enjoy the ride.
Wow. Yeah, that's a good illustration. Because we meet people that say, my life feels so unfulfilled, incomplete, because I never found that acceptance in my home and in my family. And yet, that's available to everyone from God. Because you can actually have someone that says, look, my family has forsaken me. My mother and my father you know, we're estranged. They don't want anything to do with me. But you can find hope in a relationship with God who says, look, I'm going to love you that way. I'm going to love you because I choose to love you. And you don't have to do anything to merit or earn that love. It comes from me. It's my nature. It's my character. So that changes everything.
It does. You know, we don't realize how much restlessness people have, how much like undefined guilt they have, a general feeling of inadequacy, deficit, you know, motivation. Meaning I'm motivated out of guilt, not out of love. And we don't really realize that this is a big part of our identity, like general living and how we live and how we talk to each other and how we receive from others and how we think about ourselves.
And it, again, just to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, which you mentioned, I mean, it begins by the promise of God, grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Then he tells us, he's blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, chosen us, which is, will always be a mystery to me, before the foundation of the world, predestinated us unto adoption of children, accepted us in the Son of his love, and then redemption through his blood. And here's something that we should talk about, the forgiveness of sins, because that undefined guilt is found deep within the hearts of a lot of people. And they don't even, maybe they don't even realize what it is that they're looking for, but it's okay. Forgiveness.
Okay.
It's forgiveness that they're looking for.
Yes.
And they maybe they look for it in the lives of other people, and they sometimes they don't find it.
Uh-huh.
But God, he has it available.
Yes, yes. It seems like if we turn to the Bible, this book of Ephesians, and the way the book is organized, and it starts off with this very deep, set of words that are just making it clear, verse after verse. There's not even one portion of one verse where there's a doubt about who we are and what our value is. But it is word after word after word. That would be a good model for a family, a good model for a relationship, good model for church life, that who are we now because of Christ, and what does that mean, you know? So, there's not guilt used here. There's not manipulation used here. It's just the deep mind of God's love for us. That love is where we need to live and be established in love that has accepted us as we are. You know, Pastor Stevens would say, love doesn't demand a change, but love what?
Produces one.
Produces a change. So here we have chapter 1, God pouring it on. I mean, you can't even get anything deeper than this chapter. This is incredible. Just look at verse 3, 4, 5, 6. I know that the radio people on the podcast aren't necessarily looking at their Bible, but they're there. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. These are verses after verse of how God wants you to know. You are loved, you are chosen, you are accepted, you are forgiven. You are holy, and this is all to the glory of his grace. This is very big deal.
Yeah.
And it sets the stage for the rest of the book.
It does. And we understand that when you study the book of Ephesians, oftentimes it's communicated this way. It's broken into three parts, sit, walk, and stand. But isn't it interesting? The first part is to sit. It's almost like God wants to say, listen, sit down and let me tell you what I've done. Before you walk, before you even contemplate living a life that is worthy of this high and holy calling, let me tell you what I've done. I mean, that's amazing that he would write, well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we would have the book of Ephesians, and it would start the way it starts.
Yeah. And then because of this, it goes to verse 15, wherefore, when you see that word, it's like a leading on. It goes, therefore, let's go to another point. And it is that when I heard you are believers, that I just started to pray for you, and I would mention you in my prayers always. But what would he pray for them? You know, that they would understand this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know this. And that's another point in the finished work. It is that we should pray for our brothers and sisters that they would know the finished work. They would know that they are chosen. They would know that they are made righteous, that they would know who they are. They would know that they're in the family. They would know that God is their Father. That they would understand the power that they have. You know, it says that, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, in verse 19. So in our podcast today, the fundamental issue is, how does the finished work affect our everyday life? And the answer is, it's reality revealed to us that fits reality. There's a consistency. When the reality of God is in our heart, then it relates to the world around us, and it works. And that's the reason why the pagan world was overcome. Where are the temples of Diana and Artemis? Where are the temples of Zeus and Jupiter? Where are these temples? They are in ruins. Well, who goes to those temples today? Nobody. They emptied in the first and second century. They emptied. The temples were empty. What happened to the people? They became Christians because it works. Because it's reality of God in us that affects our relationships, how we live and how we think, and also how we die. It affects our lives. It affects our marriages. Instead of prostitution, you have one man, one woman, you have a family, you have children, you have a Sunday school, you have prayer, you have faith, you have love, you have assembly, you have a purpose. You know, what about the pagan world? It was not working.
Mm. Yeah, it's amazing. Friends, you can join us if you'd like to pick up a phone and dial one of these numbers and share your thoughts or ask a question. Quite simple. Pick up that phone, dial 800-338-7060, which is the toll-free number in all of North America, and the local number 410-483-3700. Love to hear your thoughts. You can weigh in. It is fascinating that you mentioned earlier that all of this, all of these great truths, all of this reality that God speaks about us can be appropriated, received on the basis of simple faith. So when we reach a crisis moment in our lives, for instance, and the obvious question that comes to our mind is, oh no, what am I going to do? Wouldn't a better question be, what am I going to believe?
Oh.
What am I going to believe about myself? You know, am I going to identify with my failure? Am I, not only have I failed, but am I now to see myself as a failure? Or am I going to relate to God's reality and step into that reality by faith and believe that that was an isolated act? I've confessed it. It's behind me. The blood of Christ has covered it. I'm going to move on.
Yeah. What a huge game changer that is. What a huge, what it's totally black and white. It's night and day. You know, guilt versus forgiveness is huge. You know, to be forgiven, to be righteous, and also desire the right thing. Desire to be motivated in the right direction. This is why we find the mental health crisis in America. We find this transgender movement and this homosexual thing and all this confusion about sexuality and identity. It all is like a form of neo-paganism. It's kind of a confusion of a world that is not working. It's not it's not a good and it's like you said, like you can easily have a negative orientation, which is like paying for my sin or my problems, trying to sort them out. You know, there's an old story where the question was asked in the Middle East, what is the earth resting on? It's resting on the back of an elephant. Well, what's the elephant standing on? A turtle. Well, what's the turtle on? And then the answer is, it's turtles all the way down.
Oh, that makes so much sense.
What does that mean to you? It means to me that, like, you know, it is all kind of foolish, and to think it's turtles all the way down, it's like, it's just a turtle, another turtle, and another turtle. You could say another sin, more unbelief, more my self-life. Mm-hmm. How deep is the self-life? Is self-life all the way down, you know? It's like me and my guilt. What do you do with guilt? You just have more guilt. Mm-hmm. You have guilt that you have guilt, which you have guilt about because you have guilt. And it's turtles all the way down, you know. And this has to be entirely new. Mm-hmm. It has to be something God does. He establishes us in himself.
Wow, yeah. And we have this worldview. Of course, this is such a winning message that... And it gives us a compassion, too, because we were once in the condition that we look at others at being in presently. They're lost. They're in the world without Christ, without hope. They're blinded by the God of this world. So it gives us this compassion because we were once where they are now. And God spoke to us, and our eyes were opened, and we received and believed everything that God... So it gives us this great compassion towards a lost world. But then... Within the kingdom of God, in our interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ, how do we get by this challenge, not knowing somebody after the flesh, but seeing them the way God sees us as a new creation in Christ Jesus? That can be a little bit challenging for some people.
Absolutely.
Because now it's like the rubber meets the road.
Yeah. Well, the more you know a person... then the easier it is to know them after the flesh. Have you ever noticed, let's say you travel abroad, you meet the Christians in India or China or somewhere in the world, or, you know, I don't know these people at all, but, oh, we have fellowship. I see Christ in them. I hear Christ in their singing. I discern Christ in the fellowship. The rap session was amazing, you know. So yes. You're like, isn't it true?
Yes.
And then when it comes to your relatives or your close friends or your home church, and then you are with them, you can get distracted.
Yes.
By knowing them after the flesh.
Yeah. It's like the poem, you know. Oh, to dwell with the saints above, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell here below with the saints we know, that's another story. It's true. It's that, yeah. The real challenge is, you know, somebody once put it this way, loving the people you're stuck with.
Yeah.
That's the challenge.
Yeah.
But yet God meets the challenge by the filling of the Holy Spirit and orienting our thinking this way.
Yes.
Right? I mean, this is how we're transformed.
We have to say that we have known each other for decades, but don't really know each other after
right.
It really is true.
Yeah.
No, we're making light of it, and we're also acknowledging the reality of how it can go for all of us. That is that I might know somebody after the flesh, but I can also make a decision not to know them or dwell on that. I might know it, but I'm not dwelling on it. Mm. I want to have another orientation towards that person.
Yeah, and I would think in the work of the ministry, I take, for instance, Pastor Stevens, he went home to be with the Lord. How much understanding did he have of people's problems and troubles and challenges. I mean, he probably heard a lot, and the same for you. You could know that about people, and it could distract you from relating to them the way God wants you to relate to them.
Yeah, which he relates to me with grace, and so why can't I give grace to others? If he puts up with my foolishness and tells me things about myself in him and encourages me in love, that he would love me and move me by that love, then why can't I in turn do that with my sister or brother and love them and motivate them or move them by that love?
Yeah, it's like he says, I'm going to give you this finished work message. It's for you. And once we understand it and we have a revelation of it, then he says, now I want you to relate to others that way. It's like becoming a good steward of the grace of God. I've given it to you in an abundant fashion. I promise you, I'm going to keep giving it to you. But how are you going to deal with others that need that same grace, that same forgiveness, that same finished work understanding? That's a challenge for us.
Yeah.
But we can do it by the grace of God.
Yeah, sure. Yes, that's body life.
We do want to apologize, friends. I know that we invited you to join us, but we've been told that the phones are not operating correctly. They're not working at this time, so we do apologize for that. But thank so many of you for weighing in on our chat and sharing your thoughts this way as well, because this is such an all-important theme for all of us. What about the hope that we have in our hearts as we face a future in our world, our culture, our country? I mean, you know, the news just seems to get darker and darker. It's like the storm clouds are, you know, on their way. How do we remain optimistic? How do we remain hopeful? How do we have a sense of expectation as we approach these days?
I think if we are a student of history, it helps us, you know. We're not in any worse time, really, in a way, than first century or any other century in the world. I mean, there have been times of peace, but generally every 50 years there would be some horde invading Europe from the east, or a war, a regional war. There have always been times where you lacked food or good government, or you lacked medical help and so on. We have a very unique time to live in today, but you got to be picking and choosing what you believe, what you are eating, how you're using your time. You have a lot of time. If you take 10 minutes and sit for 10 minutes and think about it, you've got a lot of time in 10 minutes. But we waste our time. We also read things that poison our soul. We do things that are not edifying. We talk with people that tear us down. We might have a job that is, you know, I need a job, but I can also pray and follow God in obedience, and God can take care of me. So I think if we are students of history, we would say that, you know, first century Christians did very well. They were burned. They were burned at the stake. They were fed to the lions, ripped apart in the Colosseums. They were persecuted severely, and they did very well. They sang. They assembled. They memorized scripture. They loved each other. They shared the message of Christ with people. Today in the world, we have an incredible slaughter of Christians. Like martyrdom, martyrs of Christians, is, as they say, the highest number, because population is more than ever, and the numbers of Christians that are killed for the faith is very high. So how do they die in the faith? How do they live? And how do we make our decisions? So we are in troublous times, but I think we have to pick and choose what we think, what we believe, how we talk, how we relate to the time, how we worship God, seek God, and he leads us and guides us in that new life.
Yeah, that's a healthy perspective, because even Jesus, on his last message on Mount Olivet, talked about, you know, these last days that would be coming upon the world. And even then, as he concluded part of that message, he said, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Many are going to come in my name saying I'm Christ, deceive many. But even then, even that context, he said, see that you're not troubled.
Yeah.
These things will have to come to pass.
Yes.
So in other words, he kind of puts it all in perspective for us.
Oh, sometimes, you know, the average lifespan of an American male in 1900 is 47 years of age. Now it is 74. It used to be 77, but it dropped. That's very high. Worldwide, there are people in Iceland. Average life of a male in Iceland is 84. It's very high. I mean, this is incredible. Also, the wealth that we have. We didn't have Social Security, you know, in the 19th century. There were people that they didn't have money. They were old. You know, they would, they'd have a farm. And if you follow what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, sure.
We have a look at our medical care, hip replacements, knee replacements, cardiac care, disease, cancer, all these things, the treatments. I mean, the days we are living are actually incredible in many good ways. But you have to pick and choose how you live, how you think, what you read, what you're thinking about, to be thankful and appreciate what we have. Our travel, our passports, our phones, these are great tools. We are living a very unique life. We have a lot to be thankful for.
And doesn't an understanding of the finished work create that spiritual optimism?
Yeah.
And it fuels it so that it's not just for a day, a week, a month, a year, but for a lifetime.
Well, I mean, look at during COVID, how many people lived in fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear easily took a hold of the population. Why did they fear? Because they feared death, like everyone does. But we fear death in a different way. We are afraid of it in a natural sense, but then we are also welcoming it as part of our worldview. We die very well compared to the pagan who doesn't have an understanding of what it means.
Mm.
He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know if there is an afterlife or what happens to his body. But we have it clearly written in the scripture. Our bodies are raised from the dead, that we will be who we are in heaven with God forever and ever.
Wow. And yeah, it's great to have an exit strategy, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And we have one. Well, you know, just this understanding of the finished work today, practically speaking, it creates such hope in our lives. It creates hope in the world that we live in, because we have a message. And with all of the voices out there, there is this one voice that can speak and cut through all of the rubbish and all of the bad news with a message that just says to people, look, God is, he wants to love you. He wants you in his family. He wants to give you meaning and purpose in life. And this message gives us that hope to carry to the world.
Yes. If you study it, and you know you've been doing it for decades, but we know there is an inherent coherency. There's something that fits. It all fits together. The longer we live, the more clear it is to us that this all fits together. And it's written right here. Yeah, unfortunately, the average person doesn't know much about the Bible at all. And we, on the other hand, are like studying it for 50 years.
Mm.
And we are just saying, oh, it goes together with the human nature, where the universe as we understand it, with the nature of God, where the whole thing is going. And here we are, very privileged to be alive during this time and to say these things.
Mm.
And when you don't have a message, your life falls apart.
That's right.
And you just have contradictions on the inside. Like, we have harmony on the inside, and they have contradictions on the inside.
Incredible.
Yeah.
It's amazing And it's just to the glory of God that just three words could have changed our world and can change anybody's life. Those words uttered by Christ on the cross, it is finished. What a message. And yeah. We're just grateful that we have a chance to talk about it and to explore it a little bit better, a little bit more with you, our listeners. Pastor Schaller, thanks for sharing today. It was great.
Yeah.
Some great thoughts.
Very good.
Yeah,
amen.
Very exciting. And friends,
very
thank
good.
You. Tomorrow in the Grace Hour, our theme will be exploring the 95 things that happen at the moment of salvation. Pastor Schaller will be here with another guest, and I don't think they're going to have enough time to get through 95 things that happen at the moment of salvation, but it's going to be worth tuning in for, friends. Thanks so much. God bless you until tomorrow at the same time.